I think we adults are all going to show up tomorrow too. Sounds like it's going to be a good week. May God just richly bless. What an opportunity we have to see our children and participate in that, as well as to be able to invite others to come and to join us. So thanks. And to you that are volunteering, the staff, every part that's supporting that, we will pray for you. And if you haven't been a part or can offer any help in any way, talk to Lenora, to Tina, and they will be more than happy to help you get involved. We've been talking the last while about promises made that we make in marriage. Why do we make promises? Why do we... Why isn't it enough just to make our commitment, like Brian and Nicole did yesterday at their wedding? They made their commitment to each other. Why wouldn't that be enough? Make the commitment, and you actually sign the commitment, and you really should never need to tell each other that you love each other, never need to refresh any of the stuff that you promised, the words that you said in your covenant with each other. But you know what? We're human, aren't we? Did you ever were you ever spoken to by the Lord and you realized that, you know what, I think that I should do this? A week later goes by and you realize, you know what, I maybe did it for one day, or maybe I didn't even do it at all. I just thought it was a good idea. And good ideas don't cut it, do they? You know, we're human. We have a tendency... That we have a tendency to slack off. We have a tendency to forget the promises we made, not intentionally necessarily, but because we got involved with other things, or the mundane, the repetitiveness of stuff wears off. When we make a promise, it's a little bit like watering your flowers. It's a little bit like watering your garden. It's maybe a bit like spraying the weeds in your field. You see, refreshing promises is similar to taking care of something. In all of life, just about everything that we do, we have to repeat something. You keep washing your car. You keep fueling up your car. You keep cleaning your house. At least most of you. Anybody ever said, you know, well, you know what, I just don't think I need to clean house anymore. We'll just let it go. How long would it be? You see, we do those things, and we have to remind ourselves to do some of these things, but many times, whether it's the flower garden and the flowers are starting to be a bit droopy, or whether it's your car that's sitting on the driveway full of mud, our eyes see things that remind us that something didn't happen. You know, as much as we've watered our flowers every night for all the summer already, I'm still surprised at how often I forget to go out there and water them in the evening, and in the morning, oh no, you know, got to go and do it. That's who we are. But when it comes to our relationships, that type of care, that type of maintenance, it also makes the marriage droop, makes the relationship droop. It makes the relationship look a little bit scuffed up and dirty. There's messy stuff here and there. Promises, and especially to verbalize promises, because we are human, we need to hear it. Verbalizing promises refresh commitments. Whenever you have the opportunity to sit at a wedding, then and listen as another young couple is making that lifetime commitment. Those of us that have been married, whether it's months or days or or a year or 10, 20, whatever the years are. When we sit there, so often it refreshes our own covenant that we made with each other. So verbalizing our promises, it refreshes the commitment. And that's kind of what we've been doing as we looked at five promises that we wanted to look at. And today we're going to look at the last two. I promise to listen and communicate with love. I promise to serve you all the days of my life. I promise to listen and communicate with love. What's so tough about that? You know what it is? Norman Wright says that listening intently with one's mouth shut is a basic communication skill. Listening intently with one's mouth shut. That's probably the tougher part of communication, isn't it? You know, men, basically all women have one thing in common, and that's the need for communication. The need for conversation. The need, in fact, for intelligent conversation. A mature-looking woman had an appointment with a marriage counselor and told him flat out, "I would like to divorce my husband." To this, the counselor replied, "Well, do you have any grounds?" "Yes," she said, "we have almost an acre." The puzzled counselor asked her, "You don't understand. What I want to know is, do you and your husband have a grudge?" The lady answered, "Actually, we don't, but we do have a nice carport." At this, the counselor shook his head and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your husband." The lady looked at the counselor and said to him, "It's just that the man can't carry on an intelligent conversation." You know, men, women make comments like this: "When my husband talks to me, I feel secure." Our wives, women, need conversation. They need words. They need to hear. When we sit down and talk with them, it makes them feel secure. It shows them that we care. Well, women, do you know where the bulk of our communication is? The bulk of our communication as men is in the pursuit, is in the pursuit of competitive goals. We use up all our words at work. We use all the rest of the words, the few that we have left, we use up at the football game. But we use our words in competitive goals. And what that basically means is that we do things, we make things, we build things, and that's where we use our words. We're so different as men and as women. You see, when women communicate, the bulk of their communication is in pursuit of relationships. When we as men get married, we look at marriage as something that we're going to build. We're going to build this marriage, we're going to maintain the marriage, and we're going to defend it. Do you realize that most of that doesn't require words? Not in our mind. Most women focus on marriage in terms of an emotional connection. Men feel the need to be admired, women feel the need for emotional intimacy and security. It's a very, very simple illustration that illustrates the difference between men and women. A woman has been to the hairdresser, and so from there she goes to the coffee shop to meet a few of her friends. As she walks in, one of the friends says, "Wow, that hairdo looks great on you. Where'd you go for that?" And so the conversation goes, "You think it looks good on me? I wasn't sure when I left there how it looked." And well, you can imagine where we as husbands are wondering when they come home. They walk in the door, and the wife stands there smiling. And you get this empty, sick feeling in your stomach. Hi, you know, Do you notice anything different? You got a new dress. No, I've had that for a year and wore it dozens of times. And so your mind just races wondering, what is different? What is it that I missed? And you know, whatever it is, you're already sunk because you didn't notice it. And as the smile disappears, the women in the coffee shop immediately noticed. The man who should notice didn't notice. Ever been there? We're so different. A guy gets a haircut, goes to work, and if anybody should notice, they'll say, "Man, what happened to you? What kind of clippers did they use on you?" And so we will slam each other good-naturedly, and probably most of the time we'll never even notice. And if we did, we probably won't say anything. We don't have that need. You know, it's not that we as men need to become more feminized, but it is true that in a general sense we need to move toward our wives in the area of communication and of understanding. This is one of the areas in marriage that probably reflects other strains. The first is in the area of communication. But women, you need to also remember that we as men don't share your need to talk. We don't have that same need. So when we are silent, please understand, it's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't care. That's our default. That's where we go by default. Now, that doesn't mean, men, that we have to stay in default. We need to, both men and women, we need to move towards each other, understanding that we are different, understanding that we communicate differently, understanding that we will need to learn. We will need to learn to communicate in the language of the other person, of the other sex. Because we need to build each other up. To be a good listener, a good communicator, is about building each other up. And we need that. We need to have that type of a positive thing. And that's something that we're going to need to learn. The biggest and one of the key ways in which we build each other up and also destroy each other is our words. Our words. We may have few words, or we may have many words, but what those words speak to the other person is what's so key. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul said, "Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, and that it may benefit those who listen." Notice what he says. When he talks about it, it's supposed to, our words that come out of our mouth should build up the person that hears it in a couple of ways. Number one, according to their need. In other words, are my words connecting with the need that my spouse has? Do they connect or don't they? That it can build up according to their need, and that it will benefit them as they listen. In Romans chapter 15, he says, "Each of us should please our neighbor." And let me say, the one living in your house with you is your closest neighbor, and that happens to be your spouse, your husband, your wife. Learn to please them in order to build them up for their good. One of the things you will find in marriage and in any relationship is that it is not about me. It is about the other person. And that's very much reflected here. See, words are incredibly powerful. They build up, or reckless words, words that we say without thinking, words that we say that are said in anger. Those words, they pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. If a person's, this piercing of the words that pierce, words that are tough, words of criticism, words that put somebody down, they're tough to hear at any time. They're tough to take at any time. But where they're the most toughest is when they come out of the mouth of someone you love. When a word comes out of the mouth of someone you love, that word has incredibly more power. Power for good and power for evil. Right? To hear somebody else say something, and that isn't even, you may not even know the person, those words really don't carry a lot of weight. But when they come out of the tongue or the mouth of someone you love, H. Norman Wright and Gary Oliver say that in a marriage, each partner is to be an encourager rather than a critic, a forgiver rather than a collector of hurts, an enabler rather than a reformer. Our tongue will do one of two things. It will either bless or it will curse, it will build up or it will destroy. James says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I promise to listen and communicate with love. Ensuring that our words, our communication, bless and build up actually paves the way to the promise of, I will promise to serve you all the days of my life. To serve each other. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another with love. Do you know that you have freedom? Freedom not only in a relationship, but freedom spiritually. But our freedom should never hurt the other person. But rather we should use our freedom to serve each other. We say, well, why? Why is it that it's all about you and not about me? Why is it that I'm supposed to be serving you, serving you, serving you, serving you? What's in it for me? You know, Jesus doesn't allow us to ask what's in it for me. In His power, and with, we have talked in the first promises about God being the source of all that we need. If God is meeting our deepest needs, that's the only way that we can actually begin to serve others. And you see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark and each of the Gospels, Jesus shows us that He came to serve and not to be served, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so when He says, I want you to serve, and I want you to serve, giving up your own rights to serve, then He can do that because He has given to us the example for that. No one has really ever at least come to me, but I would like to say that I think it's true that no one has ever come to a marriage counselor and said, you know, I just can't get over that my husband or my wife just serves me so completely. I want out of this. Serving each other builds into the marriage. Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2, if you will turn there with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at that passage of Scripture, because Paul gives us some characteristics there of of what a servant, the characteristics of a servant. You're familiar with the verses 1 through 11. Let's read them. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul urges us to live, to serve as Christ did. The servant, the character of a servant, is first of all evident in the purpose. It's verses 1 and 2. He says the purpose is to be united with Christ, be united with him, with his Spirit, his love, his compassion, his tenderness. Those are things that if you are trying to do them in your own power, they're limited. They're limited. When you allow Christ to fill you in these ways, then you begin to give them to someone who it may be difficult to give them some of the time, but you can give them because the source is not just your own soul, your own heart. The source is Jesus Christ. There's a motive. Get rid of all selfish ambition. Become other-focused. Become other-focused, not me-focused. In an attitude of humility, God gives grace, James says, to the humble, but he opposes the proud. The attitude of humility. I don't need to be seen. I don't need to be elevated. I don't need to be recognized. That I find in God. I will become other-focused. And then there's actions. All of these things, they do spill over into actions. Consider others more important than yourselves. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's action. You can't just say that. You have to consider others more important than yourself. Jesus took the lowest role. I have the position of being head of the home, and I'm going to let you know it. Jesus, as the head of the church, the creator of all creation, took the role of a servant with a small s. The willingness to serve the people that were mean to him, Judas the betrayer, the Pharisees. Jesus was willing to serve, and he took that position. That word for servant is the word doulos that's used here in Philippians. And you know what's interesting about the word doulos? The Hebrew equivalent goes back to the law of Moses. That word means a bondservant. And a bondservant is someone who chooses to serve his master. In the Old Testament, If you owed too much of a debt, then you would be sold as a slave to pay off that debt. And you would need to serve your master for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, you could go free. But during that 7 years, you may have been married and you may have children still in slavery. At the end, when you get to go free, you get to go free, but not your wife and your children. If you wanted to become, to stay a servant in your master's place, then it says that you would go to your master and you would say, I want to become a bond slave. In Greek, it's doulos. And the master would take you to the doorpost and he would take your ear and he would hold it against the doorpost and he would pierce your ear with an awl. And you were now a bondservant. That means that you chose. Everyone that saw your earring knew that you had chosen to serve your master. You see, Jesus wasn't enslaved and didn't come down as a servant because he had to. He came because he chose to. Husbands and wives, you serve each other because you choose to. Not because you're made to, but because you choose to. Become bond servants. And finally, and that's where it will lead you, is to sacrifice. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee the other will respond. If you only serve if the other responds, then you do not have unconditional love. Because you will only love if it is reciprocated. Now, before you get married, you have the privilege of praying and looking for a mate and falling in love. But when you stand before God and the witnesses and you say, I do, and you make a commitment, you make that commitment for life, you no longer have the privilege in God's eyes of saying, I won't serve. The sacrifice you make may be the same sacrifice that Christ makes. Giving your life, and look at how many people in the world today never respond to the sacrifice he makes. Your sacrifice and your love for your spouse is not a guarantee that they will reciprocate. But when your source is God, then he makes it possible. A primary characteristics of a bond servant is the willingness, the choice to give up your own rights. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about becoming a doormat, but I'm talking about giving up your own rights. To yield your own rights, to with Paul to be able to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you really know your mate? Have you managed to put aside your own rights so that you can focus on what makes them tick? Evidence of not knowing your mate is when one of them would say, you know what, I don't think my husband, my wife knows me, understands me. They don't know what makes me tick. They don't know what makes my day. They don't know what makes me feel loved. They don't know what makes me. Will you promise your mate that you will work to overcome the selfish tendencies in your own life? that you will look to Christ as your mentor, your model, that like him, you will make your life a life of service. Will you promise that? You will enrich someone's life very much if you will make that promise. We've had 5 promises. I promise to conform my beliefs to God's truth. Where we said that we needed everything goes back to God because he's the one that created this. And that I may have false beliefs, and so I need to conform them to his truth. I promise to be filled by God. He will be the source. He will be the one who will satisfy my deepest needs. I promise to find God's best in every trial. And then I promise to listen and communicate with love. And I promise to serve you all the days of my life. When's your anniversary? Why not take these 5 promises and make them, or add to them, rewrite them? Verbalize these types of promises to each other. Maybe you don't want to wait till your anniversary. You see, verbalizing your promises is like watering your flower garden. It's like spraying for weeds. It's like washing your car, cleaning your house. It's beautifying, maintaining, and refreshing and empowering your relationship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we look at these promises, they get a bit overwhelming. And I thank you that we don't have to do it in our own power. I thank you that you didn't ask us to do it in our own power. Probably the toughest ones for us, our Lord, the part of needing to give up our own things and become other-focused. We're selfish by nature. We want it to be about me. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. And it's incredibly rough for us to give ourselves when there's so many things we would like to see changed. Teach us, Lord, to make these promises and to recognize you at the very center of them, and that it's about you and it's not about us. Build our marriages, Father. Strengthen our homes. May there be a wave of renewal of husbands and wives, verbalizing their renewed commitments and promises to each other. May our children see the love between mom and dad growing through the challenges and the difficulties, growing as it becomes firmly grounded and rooted in you. In Jesus' name, amen.